Now, God willing, next Sunday morning we'll begin a new series in the Gospel of Matthew. In my time in Leeds, we've preached through Mark and Luke and John, and now we're going for the full set. We're going to start the Gospel of Matthew, and it's just perfect timing because we're into those early chapters where we're thinking about the incarnation and the coming of Jesus into the world. But as we come to the end of Paul's second letter to Timothy, it would be easy to read these final verses as just a random collection of references to people of significance in the life of the Apostle Paul. And that is certainly the case. All of these individuals, whether their influence was negative or positive, were significant to Paul. And it would be a mistake for us to focus simply on that. Because as Paul mentions these different individuals, we're reminded of the value and importance of human relationships, of friendship, of companionship. But we're also reminded of the pain and the disappointment that we can experience in our relationships with other people. We get a clear sense of Paul's disappointment in verses 16 and 17. He says to Timothy, "At my first defense," in other words, when he was standing before the court, "no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. Everyone left me. There was no one there for me at my moment of greatest need." I'm reminded of a verse my father often quotes when he prays. I think it must be from a hymn that he learned when he was younger. But he often prays like this. He says, "Earthly friends will fail or leave us. One day soothe, the next day grieve us. But this friend will ne'er deceive us. Oh, how he loves." Referring to Jesus, of course. Now, it's clear from what Paul says in this passage that he was familiar with the truth of those words. He knew the comfort and joy of good friendship and companionship with his co-workers in the gospel. But he understood what it meant to be deserted, to be abandoned, to be lonely. More than that, his mixed experience of human relationships helped him to appreciate more and more what a faithful friend Jesus is. I don't know about you, but I can identify with the Apostle Paul. There are times when I can rejoice and thank God for good friends. And there have been times when I have felt alone and abandoned, when I have felt the need to be reminded again that Jesus is always there for me, whatever might happen in my relationships with others in my daily life. Now, all of this is true because we're social beings. God made us to need other people. The opening chapters of Genesis are full of phrases like, "God saw everything that he had made, and it was good." We read about him, that being said, when he created light, when he made the sun to rule the day and the moon to rule the light. It's followed by these words, "and it was good." But that pattern changes in Genesis 2:18, where we're told that something in creation wasn't good. God saw everything that he had made, and it was good, but it was not good that man should be alone. "I will make a helper fit for him." So God made Eve to be a companion, to be a friend, to be someone who would help and strengthen. And that set the pattern for all creation and for all humankind. You see, it's not possible for us to be fruitful alone. There had to be a male and a female, a man and a woman, for that to be the case. You see, God knows that we need the support of others. He knows that we don't thrive in isolation. This is one of the main reasons that the monasteries failed. Human beings are not made to thrive in solitude. It's also why one of the defining marks of the Church of Jesus Christ is community, togetherness, being the family of God. The Church is repeatedly referred to in the New Testament as a body. And that has profound significance. In his letter to the Romans, Paul says this, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. And Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 12. He says to them, you are now the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. It's very clear that being a Christian is about togetherness. It's about being connected to other Christians, specifically in local churches that are themselves the visible manifestation of the presence of Jesus Christ in the world. We are created as human beings for relationship and community, and that's doubly so when we come to faith in Jesus. But being connected can come at a cost. Human friendship, human relationships, even between Christians, can cause disappointment, can cause pain. And we see something of that bittersweet experience of relationships in this passage this morning. So the first thing I want us to reflect on is Paul's experience that highlights in four ways the different ways that relationships can cause us distress, can cause us pain and sorrow. The first thing that we see is the process of change that happens in life and the effect that that has on our relationships. Major changes in life can cause strain and pain and distance to develop in relationships. So you're here this morning and you're a student at university. That leaving home to come to a different city and study can bring a sense of isolation, a sense of aloneness. You're moving away from your family home and you're in a new setting, a new situation. The same is true if you're moving work from one part of the country to another. It increases the likelihood of that sense of being away from others. Or what about this? Your children have grown up and left the family home. We call it the empty nest syndrome. That's a major change. They're now adults. They've now flown the nest. They've gone. And a change like that can have a profound effect on how we feel. When Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, he was experiencing a significant change in his life. Interesting that Phil produced some energy gel earlier. If those things were available in Paul's day, he would have probably gone through a lot of them. He was a man with enormous energy, an enormous appetite for learning, an enormous desire to share the good news of Jesus with as many people as he could. Yet now life has changed. He's confined in a prison cell. Further to that, he's conscious that his life is coming to an end. Chapter 4, verse 6, he says, I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. So he knows that his time is short. He might well have known that his execution date was planned. So he says, look, Timothy, I'm not long for this world. And those twilight years of life, when you're conscious of the frailty of mind and body, that can be hard. It can be lonely. Much loved and valued friends and family members are taken from you by death. And the sense of sorrow and grief is profound. To one day realize that you're the last of your friendship group must be a hard burden to carry. Karen and I have some close friends that we've holidayed together, that we've walked through good times and bad times together. And we often joke about the fact I'm the one who's the hypochondriac and I'll be the one who will stand beside each of their graves. Now that might think, you think, well, what cheery conversation you have, Wes. But there is that sense that a day will come when there will be sorrow at relationships that have ended because death has come. Any kind of major transition brings us pain and difficulty in our relationships. But then there's also separation. And we've already touched on this with Paul. He was isolated from those that he valued and loved. Yes, Luke was there with him. He acknowledges that. But as he writes to Timothy, he says to them, look, come to me. Come to me quickly. Look at verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon, he says. And then verse 21. Do your best to come before winter. Try your hardest. I need to see you. I value your friendship. That sense of urgency displays the need that the Apostle Paul had for companionship. And that's the same for every Christian, you and I together. You know, it's very important that you don't put your pastors on a pedestal, that you don't treat me, Matthew, Jonathan, anyone who leads you here, as if we're a different kind of being to you, as if we can exist in isolation, separated from the normal friendships that you enjoy. That is not healthy. It is not right, because we need to be cared for. We need to have friends among the people of God. We need to be held accountable to each of you. Now, Paul's ultimate desire, because he expresses it, is to be with Jesus, to see his Savior Jesus. But he still wanted to see Timothy. He still wanted to see his spiritual son. John Stott notes that these two desires aren't incompatible. He writes this, he says, one sometimes meets super spiritual people who claim that they never feel lonely and have no need for friends, for the companionship of Christ satisfies all their needs. But he goes on, human friendship is the loving provision of God for humankind. Now that's why there's something profoundly unhelpful in the advice sometimes given to singles, or perhaps to Christians who struggle with same-sex attraction. All you need is Jesus. Seek your satisfaction in him alone. Now that is true. But you also need fulfilling, supportive friendships and relationships among the people of God, because your humanity demands it. And Timothy walked in friendship with Paul from the moment they first met until the day that Paul went to be with Jesus. And we all need friends like that. And we miss them when they aren't around. Paul mentions several of his friends here. He talks about Crescens going off to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. This was a positive separation. These two men had gone out on mission. They were, if you like, carrying on the work of the apostle by extension. But nevertheless, there was a pain in the separation. And then in verse 19, he talks about Priscilla and Aquila, a husband and wife team who had befriended him in Corinth. Paul had stayed with them. They'd worked together. They were tent makers. And in his letter to the Romans, he says to the Romans that these were both my co-workers. And now they're in Ephesus, far away. And then he mentions Erastus and Trophimus. Erastus was probably the city treasurer that's mentioned in the book of Romans, verse 16. He went on a missionary trip with Timothy to Macedonia. Trophimus lived in Ephesus and accompanied Paul on his third missionary journey. He was with Paul when Paul was in Miletus and then went on to Jerusalem. If you like, he shared life and ministry with the apostle, good and bad together, but now he's lying ill in Miletus. Paul must have longed to be with him, to hear news of him, to know how he was going. You see, all these significant people in Paul's life, all these folk who were his closest friends, it's clear that he missed all of them. It's clear that Paul was a people person. He wasn't an island. He wasn't one of those theological giants who seems to be impervious to the human emotions and framework. He was human. And he needed people around him. He worked with others. Yet here he's at the end of his life. He's in prison. He feels the power of that disconnection from those who loved him too. You know, it's possible to be lonely in a crowd, because it's not the number of people around you, it's the depth of your connection to them or your relationship with them. And if you're not connected, you're separated from others. This is one of the very practical reasons for encouraging people who are new to the church to get involved in small group ministry. That small group can be a growth group or it can be a ministry group. But a smaller group of Christians who can share life with you and who can pray for you as you need prayer and support, it helps to connect. Especially if you're new to the area, new to the church, so that you can build friendships. What about you who are on the fringe of the church? Is that where you choose to be? Or do you want to be connected? Do you want to be accountable? Do you want people to be able to speak into your life the comforting words of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, if you do, then you need to connect in some meaningful way. It's great to be together this morning, but it's difficult for all of us to connect, isn't it? We need to be in smaller units to share, to talk, to converse, to pray. It's also why we're focusing on living life side by side, in supporting one another through the ups and downs of life, in giving comfort to one another. Why do we do that? Because it's a good idea. Well, it happens to be a good idea, but because the Bible teaches that Christian life and Christian growth come in community, come in living together. We need each other, and that means that we should miss each other. When someone is not here among us, we should miss that individual, that family. My kids pull my leg about the Sunday lunchtime roll call. That I'll be driving away from here, I'll be sitting around the table, I'll be reflecting, and I'll be saying, so-and-so wasn't there this morning. So-and-so wasn't there this morning. And they'll be saying to me, Dad, they were sat right in front of you, in some cases. We've even come up with the idea of electronic tagging. So that we could do it all, you know, automatically. You come into the building, and I know you're here. Now, I know that's weird and cult-like, and we're not going to go there, and we're not going to do that. But the principle is that sense of accountability as family together. When one of the family is missing, do we miss them? Do we pursue them? Do we seek to find out where they are? Are they ill? Maybe they're sliding away from their first love. Maybe they're disillusioned because something's happened in their life. We need to know. We need to engage. We need to build relationship. So vital. Don't worry, no electronic tags. Unless, you know, the forces of law and order intervene, and that's a personal thing, and we'll not get into that. Okay, so the third thing, Paul experienced opposition. He had been deeply hurt by his opponents, not just physically. Now, we know that Paul was stoned and beaten and imprisoned and all kinds of things, but there were hurts that were invisible, that went deeper than that, both from his enemies and from his friends. Look at verse 14, the beginning. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. He wasn't a fan of Paul, and he expressed that opposition in strong and hurtful and personal ways. And Paul, like anyone on the receiving end of that, was hurt. But notice how Paul responds, and this is something that I need to learn. Here he is, he's being criticized, his ministry is being torn apart, it's very personal, and in verse 14 he says, the Lord will repay him according to his deeds. And I don't know how about you, but when somebody criticizes me, I want to be judge and jury. I want to pour out retribution upon them. Now that's my sinful nature. I'm defensive. Paul wasn't like that. He could have responded in that way. He could have harbored a bitterness. He could have nursed that desire for revenge. But you know, that's not attractive, is it? Have you ever met someone with a chip on their shoulder? Someone who is obviously bitter toward others? What effect do folks like that have on you? Well, they tend to drive you away, don't they? And that means that they become more alone, more isolated. Or Paul could have withdrawn from other relationships. He could have been stung by one relationship and sort of said, well, once bitten, twice shy, I've tried this relationship thing. I've tried to build good Christian friendships, but I've been hurt. So I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to throw up the shutters and I'm going to protect myself. The problem with that is that your heart just shrivels and becomes hard. And your ability to connect and your ability to relate withers. And you become hurt and bitter. Paul did neither of those things. He simply said, look, Lord, I'll leave them to you. It's hurt me, and I carry that pain, but I leave this guy to you. You deal with him as you see fit. And then fourthly, we see rejection. Loved ones who turned their back on you. Yes, friends can be a wonderful source of joy and encouragement, but they can also cause you the deepest pain. Look at verse 10. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now that word translated deserted, is a very strong word in the original. It means utterly abandoned. To leave someone helpless in a dire situation. That's how Paul felt about what Demas did. Demas rejected Paul, and he rejected Paul's Savior. And that was a cause of great pain. We're told elsewhere in Paul's letters that Demas had been one of his co-workers, if you like, a brother in arms, someone who walked arm in arm with him, side by side with him, in the cause of the gospel. And then one day, Demas turned away. He said, I don't want to know you, Paul. I don't want to know your gospel. I don't want to know your Savior. Wow, that must have been difficult, mustn't it? Now, in case you're tempted to think, well, what a bad guy Demas was. He was just a fair-weather disciple. He was happy to be a Christian and to be among Christians when life was easy and the blessing was pouring down. But perhaps when things got hard, when it became personal for him, when he had to stand up and be counted, he thought, not for me. It's a warning to us. Whoever thinks he stands, be careful that you don't fall. He stands as a warning. But you know, worse was to come. We've already seen it at the beginning. When Paul was there in Rome, when he was called before the authorities, everybody left him. Everyone deserted him. At my first offense, no one came to be with me. This is Paul, the apostle, the one who demonstrated his love for all the churches over and over again. And when he was at his point of greatest need, no one came to stand with me. But once again, there's no self-pity here. Paul doesn't say, well, look, you know, I've given 30 years of my life to the ministry and this is the thanks I get. No, he doesn't say that. Instead, by God's grace, he says, may it not be charged against them. I needed them. They let me down. But may it not be charged against them. In many ways, he echoes Jesus, doesn't he, on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, rejection is the most devastating form of hurt. It cuts so deeply because we all have a need to be loved, appreciated, accepted. And when that person who professed love for us turns away, the pain goes deep. That's why adultery and divorce cause so much pain and distress. Not just to the husband or wife who's been abandoned, who's been sinned against, but to their children. That sense of rejection, that sense of, I don't want to be your father anymore. I don't want to stay with your mother. And you can express love and you can give gift upon gift. But the pain of rejection runs deep. So for those who want to pray wisely, for the single parents in this church who have been gone, who've gone through divorce and whose children they're seeking to raise their children. Pray for the children, that rejection would not make them bitter, that would not cause them to turn away from the Lord who does love them and will remain faithful to them. Paul's experience is not a million miles away from many of our experiences. But we don't want to finish there. We want to think about Paul's faithful Lord. The best of people can let us down. Amid the mess of human relationships, though, we see that the Lord Jesus is faithful. Earthly friends may fail or leave us, but Jesus won't. Three things I want you to see here very quickly. First of all, Paul knew the Lord's presence, verses 16 and 17. Notice again what he says. He says, "All deserted me, but the Lord stood by me and strengthened me." So at his point of greatest need, when all his friends ran in the other direction, Jesus stayed with him. Jesus is a personal friend, a precious friend. He promises never to leave us or forsake us, no matter what we're going through. Now, we aren't told exactly what charges were brought against Paul. But according to extra-biblical writers like Pliny and Tacitus and so on, several claims were made about Christians. They were accused of being atheists, for example, because they refused to worship Caesar as Lord. They were also accused of being cannibals because they spoke about eating the Lord's body. Now, we don't know exactly what Paul was being charged of, but he must have felt alone. Yet he knew that the Lord was with him. He says, "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me." Why did the Lord strengthen him? Notice, "so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth." So not only was Jesus present with Paul in his trial, Jesus enabled him to herald the gospel to all those who were stood there listening to him, everyone who was present. That's an amazing illustration of the verses we have at the beginning of the chapter, where Paul says to Timothy, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season." Even when he felt abandoned by his friends, Paul was enabled to do that because Jesus was with him. And his great concern was not himself and his own interests, but the message of Jesus. So as he stood trial before his earthly judges, he fearlessly declared the gospel of Jesus Christ. He didn't fear man, because he preached in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, the one who is to judge the living and the dead. Now Paul, because Jesus was with him, preached in the sight of God and by the strength that God supplied. And what was the result? "I was rescued from the lion's mouth." In other words, the court spared his life that day. He was rescued on that occasion. But Paul knew that the day would come when he would face death. So what then? Well, then he would know the Lord's rescue. Look at verse 18. "When the day of Paul's death dawned, he would face it with peace because of his relationship with his faithful Lord." Look what he says. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom." Paul knew that not even death itself would separate him from the love of God. So he would be rescued from evil. He would be brought safely into the presence of God. And there's a day coming when every one of us who know and love Jesus will be completely delivered from evil. Jesus taught us to pray, "Deliver us from evil." What does that mean? Well, it means deliver us from all that would do us harm in this life and the next. Even death itself will be delivered from. That's where we're going. Nothing that hurts or harms will be present where we're going in the new creation. And because the Lord gives us strength, because he gives us a message, because he's the one who protects us from evil and will ultimately bring us safe into his presence, he alone deserves the glory. Which is why Paul says, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord's grace, thirdly, is the last thing we see, verse 22. Again and again in this final letter, Paul conveys the gospel in all its splendor to this young man, Timothy. And it comes as no surprise that when he ends this letter, he ends with gospel blessing. He says, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. It's really fitting, isn't it, that Paul's final recorded words are all about grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you like, this battle-worn but joyful disciple of Jesus had experienced God's amazing grace. How did his Christian life begin? He was breathing out threatenings against the church of Jesus Christ. He was opposing the Lord of glory. Yet Jesus humbled him by grace and invited him to become his child and commissioned him to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. So Paul spent his life preaching that gospel of grace, and he closed this letter by praying that the same grace of Jesus would strengthen and empower Timothy. Now that's a model that we should pray for each other. That we would pray for one another, that we would experience the daily humbling, rescuing, sustaining, Jesus-glorifying grace of the gospel. If you're ever struggling as to how you might pray for your brothers and sisters here, that's one thing to pray for. A wonderful thing. So as we seek to be faithful to God, like Paul, we can rest in the Savior's grace, unfailing grace. We can remember that he is perfectly faithful to all of his children. He'll never fail us. He'll never let us down. He will bring us safely to glory. And we can rely on his strength to finish the course, as Paul did. Paul didn't make it safely into Jesus' presence because he happened to be a superhuman kind of person. No, he relied on the strength that God gave him for each day. And you and I need to do the same. And then when the time comes for us to die, we'll go to be with Paul and with all those faithful ones who are now in the Savior's presence in the heavenly kingdom. That's where we're going. That's where we'll experience joy beyond our imagining as we reflect on the grace that we've been shown every moment of our lives. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of a man who was just like us, flesh and blood, wrestling with indwelling sin, conscious of his weakness, conscious of his deep need. We thank you that you graced and blessed him with faithful friends. We thank you that you enabled him to persevere through the pain of rejection by those who loved him. We thank you that his life was marked by grace. And by grace alone, he would not have taken credit for anything, but gave all the glory to you. And we pray that you would help us to be like him, to glory in the grace that you have shown us, to delight in the mercy that you show us day by day, to keep going to the destination that you have promised to bring us safely to, and that we would ever give you praise and thanks for your goodness and mercy to us. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives, and Jesus, our good shepherd, will bring us safely into his presence. Father, we pray these things for the glory of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.